passage found in the book of Ephesians. If you're not sure where Ephesians is, in the front of your Bibles you have a table of contents. Never be ashamed to look and find the page number. Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to read the first 10 verses. I'm going to use as my text this morning the 8th verse. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading with verse 1. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now he's talking here about every person who has not been personally born again. The condition of the unsaved is spiritually dead. Then he describes how a unbeliever lives. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, the philosophy of this age we're living in. According to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, which is saying that this world, the philosophy and the system of ethics and morality, is largely controlled by Satan. Among whom also we all had our conversation, that's an old King James word for lifestyle, in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and as a result were by nature the children of wrath. We were under the condemnation of God and deserved the wrath of God even as others. Verse 4 introduces a tremendous transition. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. And then he explains briefly, by grace ye are saved. He'll pick that thought up in verse 8 in a minute. Not only has he made us alive together with Christ, but verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. My theme this morning is this next verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works. You can't earn salvation, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship. There's no self-made Christian. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And I'm reading again verse 8. For by grace Are you saved through faith? And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And with the Lord's help, I'm going to share with you the basic meaning, scriptural meaning of those two key words, grace and faith. Because those are pivotal to any one's salvation. Would you bow your heads with me and let's ask the Lord to prepare our minds that we would be able to receive His Word. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You this morning that as we open Your Word, that the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus promised would come, is here to teach us today. You have told us that the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither indeed can he, for they are foolishness unto him. The things of God are discerned spiritually. And so we ask that in Your mercy and in Your infinite love, that You would open the minds of each one of us here this morning. That no matter where we are spiritually, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. And You would move upon our hearts that we would desire to do Your will. We thank You for Your sweet presence with us this morning. We ask for that special anointing upon both hearer and speaker. For what You do for us today, we will thank You. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Saved by grace through faith. The first question is, what is grace? And that is given to us as a key aspect of the whole process whereby we are saved. I think the most helpful definition of what grace is given to us in the first book of Corinthians, chapter 15, verse 10. If you would turn in your Bibles this morning to the passages, it's helpful to follow along. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul makes an interesting statement. He says that by the grace of God, notice the repetition of this term in this verse, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed, notice the word grace, bestowed, given upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, referring to other apostles, yet not I, he's not taking credit, but the grace of God which was with me. From this verse we can derive that grace has two aspects. The first is desire to be or desire to do God's will. When we talk about God's will, we're talking about what's right, Scripture. Desire. Had Paul not had the desire, he would not have been what he was. And the first verse we read in our chapter this morning, Ephesians, was that we are dead before we come to Christ and are saved, that we are spiritually dead. And how much desire do dead men have? Dead men are dead spiritually. And dead men have no desire. Dead men have no ability to seek God. And so Paul says that, first of all, that in the process of salvation, that grace must function, because it is God who gives us desire to be saved. May I illustrate that with another passage this morning? In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, we read this statement: "But the grace of God that bringeth salvation," notice, grace that brings salvation, "hath appeared to all men, teaching them that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, desire, that we should live godly, righteously, soberly in this present generation, this present world." So, God in His infinite mercy has not selected some to receive grace and bypassed others. But God in His infinite mercy comes to every sinner. And that's how we're born, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David said in Psalm 51, "In sin did my mother conceive me," speaking not of some illicit relationship she had, but rather of the condition that human race finds itself upon the point of birth, illustrated over and over, over again in individuals' lives, from the babies that throw their fits because they don't get what they want at the moment they want it, and to adults that in a more sophisticated manner throw their fits and demand their ways and are very selfish. That's sin. And we all at one time have been sinners. Every one of us. "For all have sinned," Romans 3:23, "and come short of the glory of God." But God in His infinite mercy, not willing that any should perish, comes to every individual, whether they be in America, in Australia, in Africa, New Guinea, you name it. There's not one single individual that comes on the face of this earth through the birth process, but that God extends His grace. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." What is grace? We're coming back to our definition in 1 Corinthians 10:15. It is desire to be, to do God's will. And granted that not everybody knows, has the same perception of God's Word. There are people without a Bible. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the things of God are seen from creation. Three things about God you can know without a Bible, just from observing nature. You can know that He is eternal, He is powerful, and there is a God. There's no such thing as an atheist by birth. You become, you learn unbelief. We have not yet discovered one race, one tribe, no matter how primitive, that did not hold that there was a God or multiplicity of gods they all worship. Whether it be demons or good gods, people are worshiping people. Why? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, prompting that desire to know Him. Now, there's a second definition, a second aspect of grace. What a frustration! If this is all you have, and I desire to live a good and holy life, but I find myself bound by habits of sin, I find myself slave to habits, physical, mental, psychological, I'm a prisoner. I desire to be free, but I can't. What frustration, what despair. This is why people are committing suicide. But I have good news. That grace is not calculated to frustrate and cause despair. Because there's a second part to grace. Not only is it the desire to be or to do God's will, but it is also the power to be, to do God's will. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I labored more abundantly than these others, but it's not been simply my own initiative and my own drive and desire to succeed and be the best in my field. But no, Paul says, I know what it has been. It has been the grace of God that gave me not only the desire to do God's will, the desire to be what God wants me to be, but I have found in His grace the accompanying power to be set free, to be released from the bondage of sin. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. What a beautiful promise. Truth is not something you need fear, because it is only truth. And God, Jesus prayed in His high priestly prayer, sanctify them through Thy truth. And then He tells us what truth is. Thy Word is truth. And beloved, we have before us in our Bibles the truth. And anything that deviates from the Word of God is error. And when God says that His grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, that means that every one of us here this morning have had the faithfulness of the God above to come to our life, and through a near miss, through an accident, or some loved one who dies, or something. For there have been encounters, there have been times when God has come and talked to us, and we think about life, we think about its meaning, we think about, as we see, we attend a funeral. Solomon has said, it's better to go to the house of mourning than the house of feasting. Why? Because there's sometimes and places that produces thoughts that other places and times don't produce those. And at the place of the mourning, the funeral, as sad as it is, that's a place where we suddenly stop and think about the meaning of life and what happens after you die. And the Bible tells us what's happened. For the person who is saved by grace through faith to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the person who is not saved by grace through faith to be absent from the body, Luke chapter 16, and when the man died, he found himself in hell, in fire, being tormented with an active memory, remembering all of the opportunities and the overtures of God's grace, the times when he had desire to do right, and if he had chosen to do right, he would have found the power to be saved was there. But he rejected it. We are saved by grace through faith. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no man cometh to me, Jesus said, unless the Father draw him. The idea that you can be saved any time you want to be saved is biblically false. Jesus said, I am the way, not a way, the way, the truth, not a truth, and the life. His claims were exclusive. This is why, of course, there's no such thing as person saying, I believe Jesus was a good man, but not the Son of God. I believe he was a great teacher, but not the Son. There's no way to do that because he made such extraordinary claims. If he was not the way, the truth, and the life, he was a fraud, a liar, or a lunatic. There's no such thing as being a good man unless he was what he said he was. And he said, I and the Father are one. And he made fantastic claims for himself that equated himself with deity. And if he be not the Son of God, then he was either a liar or a lunatic, and certainly not someone to follow and emulate and just sing about. There's no other choices. He's either Lord, liar, or lunatic. And we that know him as Savior realize he is Lord. And that means, beloved, Lord is ruler. And there's no such thing as him functioning as Savior and taking off his robes of ruler. He is Savior and Lord. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done many mighty works in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not preached the gospel in your name? Open unto us, let us in heaven. And Jesus said not, he's going to say to these people who have claimed to be saved, who have claimed to know him, and I'm not saying this, this is what Jesus said. These are very strong terms, but beloved, we must understand that Jesus' demands and claims are exclusive and narrow. He said, then I shall say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You have been practicing sin in your life. Depart from me. I never knew you. For not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in the last, next phrase, he tells us who shall. But he that doeth the will of my Father. And so, beloved, the unspeakably sad truth is that everyone that says, I know Jesus, I am saved, I love God, will not qualify unless they understand what it is that God requires. This is why we find in the New Testament over and over this phrases, let no man deceive you, be not deceived. These phrases over and over again, because the devil in his super slick, subtle, sophisticated ways in America, you know, he doesn't come around with horns and a tail and a red fire suit, you know. No. No, he uses really nice people who are very, very friendly and super charismatic as far as their personality. You know, they just have all kinds of warmth, and they're wonderful people, and you know, they're moral and upright and outstanding and all this. And they have people tell you that all you have to do is just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe there, Jesus is the Son of God, yes, then you're saved. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. And they don't tell you that James chapter 2, verse 19 says that the devils believe and tremble. But they're still devils. And therefore, the word believe means more than most people understand. And that brings us to the next key term. By faith. Grace, desire, and power has come to everyone. The question, can I be a Christian? The answer is yes. Because God gives to everyone the desire and the power, and you can choose to accept it or reject it. Book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 15, tells what happens if you reject His overtures of grace. May I read it to you? Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Resist it. God gives you desire to go to church. Oh, I'm tired. I've worked hard. I deserve a rest. Sunday's my only day. I mean, after all, you know, and you think about it. You think up any number of good reasons why you ought not to, why you ought not to do what God is urging you to do. And so you resist it. You don't come out and say, God, I'm not interested in you. Go away and leave me. And people don't normally say those things. Some people do, but that's rare. You don't have to say any of those kind of things to resist the grace of God. All you have to do is just not follow the desire He's giving you. And you'll find that you'll lose the desire. It will get weaker and weaker and weaker, and you will not have the power to change. You've resisted. What happens if you resist? A root of bitterness will spring up. Bitterness. You'll find it easy to be bitter at someone, something, circumstances of life, the wife, the husband, the boss, the children. Bitterness begins to spring up, and the problem is not only are you defiled, but the Bible says, and many are defiled. You influence many people. By grace, If God doesn't come and give you the desire to be a Christian and the power to be a Christian, you can't be one. But the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to everyone. And that includes you and me. Desire, power. You say, I don't think I can live the holy life. You're right, you can't. In your own power. You have to have grace. I'm not talking about turning over a new leaf. I'm not talking about willpower. I'm talking about grace, supernatural power that you can have if you don't resist it. By grace through faith. What's faith? There are three aspects to faith. If you eliminate any one of these three, you don't have biblical faith. You have a pseudo-substitute. The first thing about faith is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's look at it before I write down the first point. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So you have to have faith. You're saved by grace through faith. Well, what is this faith? What is it? For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. there's the important aspect of belief. You believe there's a God? Well, sure, I believe there's a God. Great. You believe His Son is Jesus Christ? Yes, I believe that. You believe that He died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. Do you believe that if you confess your sins that He will forgive you? Yes, I believe that. That's tremendous. Without that aspect, you can't be saved and you cannot have faith. You must believe. But remember this, you can believe all day long and not be saved. Because there's a second aspect. 1 John chapter 2. Keep your finger on Hebrews because I'll come back to that in 1 minute. 1 John, the back of your Bible, just before the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. First John 2, 4. He that saith, anyone who says, I know Him, I'm saved. I know Him. Eternal life, according to John 17:3, is to know Jesus Christ and God the Father. To personally know Him, that's what it means to be saved. He that saith, I know Him, I'm saved, and keepeth not His commandments, doesn't obey the Word of God, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His Word lives by this book. In him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Beloved, there are people today who want to convince themselves that if they die, everything is well and they'll go to heaven. And I wish that were so. But Jesus makes it very clear that if you're not obeying, you are not knowing Him. And did you know this is why a lot of people do not have that bedrock certainty that if this was the moment they would go out to face God, that all is well? They would hope so. They want it to be so. But they're not sure. And the reason they're not sure is because John chapter 12, verse 35 tells us what happens when you fail to obey. Jesus Himself gives us these truths in John 12, verse 35. Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you, referring to Himself, who was revealing to them His truth and the way we ought to live. And we have the light through God's Word. Yet a little while is light with you. Now listen to what He says, walk while you have the light. Obey what God is prompting you to obey, lest, notice what Jesus says, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And beloved, it's just this simple. Truth is not a toy. It is a tool. You either use it or you lose it. You can't place it on the shelf that one of these days I'll come back to it. God, I'm not interested in making this change in my life right now. It would be inconvenient for one reason or the other, or maybe many reasons. And I know I ought to. And I know I should, and I know it's right, and I know it's scriptural, but not right now. See? Not right now. Not that I'm not interested, Lord. Let's just not talk about it right now, okay? You know, I'm not saying go away and leave me alone. No, 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 Lord.
don't do that. But I just don't want to, you know, talk it over right now. You know, I'll check in some other day on that point. Lord, I'm not ready. All right. Jesus said, you walk in the light while you have it, or darkness comes, and how great is that darkness? This is why, beloved, when God puts His finger on something in your life, an attitude, and you're disobedient, you know you're disobedient, and you know you shouldn't be that way, but you're going to be that way because you've chosen to be that way. You say, I don't want to be that way, but yeah, you've chosen to be that way. You're resisting the grace of God. He'll give you desire and the power not to be that way, but you want to react like you act and have the attitude you have and feel bad at this person and feel bad at that person, hold a grudge here. You want to give this person a piece of your mind. That's your choice. Whenever you do that, you resist His grace. And this concept of faith, you're not obedient. Darkness comes. You lose assurance. You wonder. You don't have the joy. You don't have the peace any longer. But yet you want to keep on believing that all is well, and do not be deceived. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. You say, Brother Brown, boy, you sound rough this morning. Beloved, I'm going to stand before Almighty God to give an account of my faithfulness every time I preach. Now, I knew from Tuesday what I was supposed to preach on for the Sunday. And I'm as sure as I'm standing here and looking at you that this is God's message for you, and only God knew who would be here today. And these concepts are so crucial because most people use terms, grace, faith, and they've heard them and they're familiar and they become comfortable words you use, but they don't understand what they're talking about. And I want to show you biblically you can understand that it is by grace, God's gracious gift of desire and power through faith, that you're saved. In order to have saving faith, you must believe what the Bible says. You must obey. And there's a third point, coming back to Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must not only believe that he is, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that God is not putting you on, he's not playing games, that he says what he means, and he means what he says, and if you do what he says, he comes through, and he doesn't fail you. It's just as simple as that. You have to believe that, though. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If you confess, he says, I will forgive and cleanse. How do I know he'll forgive and cleanse? I have to believe it, and then I have to trust it. And beloved, you can't be a Christian without believing and trusting, but you have to remember, he says you have to confess, and that's obedience. You have to walk scripturally. You have to be his. In other words, he is the Lord. How are you saved? You are saved by grace. It's not works. Well, I try to be a good person. I try to go to church as frequently as I can. I give a donation from time to time. I try to be a good citizen. That's wonderful. Keep it up. Nice neighbor. Try to keep my yard, my house up. I obey the laws of the land. I vote. Pay my taxes. Tremendous. That is important, but that has nothing to do with salvation. I'm a member of a church. I've been baptized. I take part of the Holy Communion. That's fabulous. It has nothing to do with being a Christian, because you are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, you mean you don't have to go to church? Ah. You mean you don't have to do these things? Oh, yes, you do. Because that's the element of obedience. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. That's the fruit. It's sort of like, I want a tangerine, and I have a tangerine tree. By the way, it just died, so I don't expect to get much fruit off it. But I do have one going, and it's a ruby red grapefruit. One of these days, I'm going to go out and get ruby red grapefruits off that tree. But you know, with no tree, I probably wouldn't pick ruby red grapefruits off of it. Because the ruby red is the fruit of the tree. And obedience and all of these things is the fruitage of being saved, and it's not the thing that saves you. You are saved by grace, God graciously talking to your heart, showing you your need, giving you a desire to be a Christian. I know I ought to. That's desire. What are you going to do with it? You can either accept it or resist it. He'll give you the power if you accept it. That's grace. But you say, I have to believe I'm a sinner? Yes. That's part of faith. You mean I have to obey? I'm going to have to quit doing what I know is contrary to the Word of God? You mean I can't be saved and do some little sins? Don't we all sin? Aren't we all sinners? Boy, don't you hear a lot about that these days, that we're all sinners. Can I read you what the Word says about it? Romans chapter 6. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, our old life is crucified with him, that the body of sin, sin control over this body, might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Verse 7, he that is dead to sin, is free from sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Don't yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness under sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And yet you hear people trying to say that, hey, even Christians sin, not willfully, knowingly sin. When you get saved, you become an ex-sinner. You know what an ex means? You might be a convict, but an ex-convict. In other words, you're no longer in prison. You're out. You're freed. You might have been a murderer, but you're now an ex-murderer. You paid the penalty. It's been paid. You're now an ex-murderer, an ex-thief, an ex. You're no longer in the business. Don't you know, verse 16, that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Verse 17, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin. Oh yes, we all used to be quite good sinners. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered you, being then made free from sin. You became the servants of righteousness. Verse 20, when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, you've become the servants of God. And your fruit, the output of your life, is no longer sin, but it's holiness. And the end, everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. And the person that practices sin is of the devil. Where do you find that, Brother Brown? Look at 1 John, last part of your Bible, 1 John chapter 3. Verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8. You know that Christ was manifested to take away our sins, and in Christ is no sin. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. And he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Beloved, you say, well, what happens if I do sin? I'm walking with God. I'm believing. I'm obeying. I'm trusting Him to be my Savior. And then I do something that I know is not obedience. It's not obedience. What do I do? Number one, if you want to continue being what you ought to be in your relationship, you ask God to forgive you. 1 John chapter 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. But the point is, the idea of accidentally, under the moment of provocation, giving way to a temptation, knowing it's wrong, and saying, oh God, I'm sorry. That's a vast difference, beloved, isn't it? Than saying, hey, we all sin, you know, and I'm going to make a little provision here to, we're not perfect and we're all human and I know it's wrong, but I'll go ahead and do what's wrong. The Bible says that is wrong. That's practicing sin. And he that practices, present tense, sin is of the devil. You say, Brother Brown, that's a pretty high standard. Hey, I'm not trying to tell you something that's tough. I'm trying to tell you about the grace of God that gives the power. The power. I'm not talking about bootstrap religion. I'm not saying, go out now, folk, and do the best you can. I'm saying, beloved, you can be equipped with the power of God to liberate. To liberate from the bondage of sin and those old habits that ensnared you, that you couldn't break. That you went to this agency and that agency and talked to this person, that person, and you were a slave and you couldn't break it, that God brings the truth, that He has power to set you free. You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And if you believe you can't be set free, then you never will be set free because you don't know the truth. And the good truth is that you can be set free. Hallelujah. I'm not talking about a standard up here so we can go out with a guilt trip. I'm talking about a standard that says, be ye holy, and then a God who doesn't practice mockery. Who doesn't say, like the carrot before the goat's nose, get the carrot, goat, and it's forever elusive, out of reach, like a mirage. No, God's not that way. God says, not only do I require holiness, but I sent my Son and purchased holiness for you. And if I spare not my only Son, will I not also with Him freely give you all things? Hallelujah. You have a problem. You have a difficulty. Go to Him in prayer. Lord, it is Your will that I be holy. It is Your will that I do not practice sin. It is Your will that I be set free. I have this problem, that problem. I've established this habit, that habit, the other habit. Now, Lord, I come to You in Jesus' name for this freedom, for this release, for this cleansing. And He will not fail you. But he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. If you don't believe He can set you free, you won't be set free. If you don't trust Him. Hey, this is glorious truth. This is not calculated to put people on a guilt trip. This is calculated to produce hope in the midst of darkness. This is a light at the end of the tunnel of despair. That there is one named Jesus who can come and meet your need, whatever it is, big, little, great or small. And you need not despair. You need not be defeated in any area of your life. You can come to Him. And He is the great I Am, the one who is able to do everything. Isn't that beautiful? We've been talking about how to be saved this morning. It is by grace, desire and power that is pulling you toward Him, giving you the interest, bringing you here. That's His grace. And now, you have a choice to either exercise faith or not. Do you believe? Everyone here probably would say, sure, I believe. I wouldn't have come if I didn't. Great. Do you believe He can do what He says? Probably everybody here would say, sure, I believe He can do what He says. Most people don't have hang-ups here or here. It's this one. Are you willing to make the necessary changes to obey Him? Hey, I want carte blanche. I want to know that everything's right between me and the Lord, and so I can still do my own thing on the side. And God doesn't offer carte blanche, that I'll give you a free ticket to heaven and you live your own life. That's what the devil says he offers, and that he's a liar. Don't be deceived. Let no man deceive you. Do you know Him? Are you saved? You say, sure, I'm saved. If you don't keep His commandments, now I'm not going to say this, Jesus said this, you are a liar. That's strong terms. I don't say that to insult you. I say that to warn you. That to be a Christian means you are Christ-like. You are endeavoring with His power to live as He wants you to live, and you're finding that He is giving you grace, not only the desire, but the power to do it. I don't know of a greater message of good news I could share with anybody. And folks, this is the gospel. You know what the gospel means? Euangelion in Greek, it means good news. That there is a power that liberates from sin. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Are you saved? Are you really saved? You can be. It's your privilege. Whosoever will may come. Shall we stand and bow our heads for prayer? I thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Oh, it is powerful. It's sharp. It says some things that we don't always like, humanly speaking. But oh, how good the truth is, because it does set us free. You've been so faithful to us, Lord. You've given us Your Word. You brought us together here this morning. You laid this message on my heart. Oh, now I pray that You would help each one here not to resist Your grace, but to receive it with thankfulness, to believe Your Word, to obey Your Word, to trust Your Word. How good it is that this is not something we have to work to earn. We could never do that, Lord. This is a gift of God. Yes, some qualifications we have to meet, but nevertheless, a gift of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I know I have a spiritual need. That everything's not what it ought to be in my own life. I thank God for His grace. And I don't want to resist it. Would you remember me in prayer that I would do what I know I should? Are there hands here this morning? Slip them up, slip them down. I see those. God bless you. God bless you. Yes, all across the church, I see those hands. God sees those hands. Thank God. He sees your interest. Are there any others this morning? I do know I have a need. I need to make some adjustments. God bless you. Are there others? Yes, yes, yes. Yes, I see those. God bless you. How heaven rejoices this morning that you're not resisting His grace. I would not want to close the service this morning without giving opportunity for you to make the adjustment just now. I'm not pressuring. I'm not going to trick or trap anyone. Decisions for eternity are not made through pressure. But if you're here this morning and you would like to open your heart's door to Jesus, you know there's been willful sin. You know there's been things that are wrong. Why don't you just now, where you are, tell the Lord you're sorry? I mean, sorry enough that with His grace, you're not going to do it anymore. With His help and power. Tell the Lord, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm going to make the adjustment just now in my own heart. You read the minds, you read thoughts, sure He does. Lord, with Your help, starting this moment forward, I'm going to be, to live, to think, to do, to act like I know You want me to. Would you do that right now? I wonder how many would slip your hand up and say, Pastor, I'm doing that just now. God bless you. I see those hands. God bless you. I'm doing it right now. God knows my heart. I see those. God bless you. If you mean it with your whole heart, then He will not fail you. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Are there any here that would like to come and meet me here at an altar of prayer, of counsel? You'd like to slip out wherever you are and come and kneel here? If so, just as we wait for a moment, I'll give opportunity to do that. You'd like to come forward, have a word of prayer, counsel with the Word of God. Any here that would have enough courage to slip out? You say, Pastor, is there any way to talk with you privately? Yes, there is. Call the parsonage. I'll make appointments to meet with you to explain fully as I can, what it means, what the commitment's all about, how to live the Christian life. You can be all that God wants you to be. Bless His holy name. Shall we pray? Brother Bob, would you come and pray the benediction? Let's unite our hearts in prayer. And let us thank God for His faithfulness this morning. Shall we pray?
Father God, we thank You for having given us this word. We thank You for having used Your servant, Alan, to bring this to us. Father, my prayer now is that it would become reality in each and every one of our lives. That, Father, it wouldn't become just another good message that another preacher preached on another Sunday, but that it would become living, vibrant, and vital daily and nightly within each of us. So that, Father, this power, this dunamis that you've given us, would be such that it would transform our lives, transform the lives of our families, our friends, our neighbors, and our communities. Father, I ask as we leave this building, that we leave as the church, renewed, transformed, and made aware of the very thing that you sent Jesus to die for, that power to change our lives. And that as we go on the street, that we would drive, that we would speak, that we would look, that we would act as that which you died to create us to be. Father God, let this be in us this day and in the days to come, that you would be glorified, that Jesus would be lifted up among us and from us. For we pray in his name. Amen.